turn to the book of Amos, chapter 4. Amos, chapter 4. That's right before the book of Andy, amen? Amos and Andy. Only the old people like Ellen would catch that one, but all the young people are going, what is that? What is that? Amos chapter 4, we are only going to read one verse together. One verse, we're going to read verse number 12. Amos chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 12 together. And let's read this and then we'll pray. You ready? Here we go. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for a warm place to meet, shelter from the wind. Lord, a place where you are here and you are pleased. I pray that you bless us today. Help us. Lord, may the preaching of the word be helpful to those that are here today. Fill us with your power as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to help you today. I hate saying it this way, I'm going to preach this morning. And tonight, I'm going to be probably a bit more practical, helpful type sermon. I'm going to give you the title to my sermon tonight. I'm going to preach a sermon called Living Above the Clouds. Living Above the Clouds. And I'd like you to be here tonight. But this morning, I want to start by saying this. Our world is a strange place today. Amen. Our country is a strange country today. It used to be that every country lived, planned, and worked to support itself. Now we depend on a global economy for everything we do. Our world, due to instant technology, has shrunk. What used to be a half a world away and would take weeks and sometimes months to be known, we watch it happen live. We now see the world played on our televisions, our phones, and our iPads and computers live before us anytime we choose. And let me say this, man has become so impressed with his own knowledge. We think we are so smart. We have fancy computers, iPhones, iPads that all sync together, college degrees, FaceTime, Skype, Facebook, Twitter, and whatever else you choose to use. And yet God is not important to man anymore. We have high definition everything, but we can't define what it takes to get to heaven. Not against technology. By the way, I believe it's a good tool to use. We use the tool of technology around here, but I am against the pride that has pulled us away from God into thinking our technology is more important than God. I am against the pride that America now has to where they don't even know who God is. Man thinks he's smart enough to explain his way out of figuring that there is no eternity. Man thinks that he can just deny that God exists and explain God away. May I say this? I don't care how much you talk, God still exists. We've learned how to prepare for retirement, invest in stocks, and prepare fancy resumes. We prepare for board meetings, business meetings, and building structures. We can plan our future. We can plan college courses and even plan our families. But how many of you are prepared to meet God? The Bible says in Amos chapter 4, verse number 12, prepare to meet thy God. I want you to notice, I didn't say that, God said it. He said, prepare to meet thy God. I don't care what man says, God says in his word that one day you will stand before him. Saved or lost, you will stand before Jehovah God. Now, you have to realize you're going to stand before him face to face. And you will give, to some degree, an account for your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared? If today were the day that you stood before God, are you prepared? Hey, young person, listen to me. You think you have all of life ahead of you. You think you know more than adults. You know more about life, and you can live however you want. But let me ask you a question. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? You can deny him away with your Big Bang theory. By the way, the scientists in the last 10 days have come out and said the Big Bang theory does not exist. They've proven that the universe has always been here. Do you ever notice science changes, but God does not change? For 40 or 50 years now, they've been saying, oh, the world exploded into existence. Now science says, well, that wasn't really true. It's just always been here. Used to be back in the 40s and 50s and 60s and early 70s, they talked about the missing link, the Piltdown Man. Well, in the 1980s, they found out that the Piltdown Man was something that the scientists put together. It was the head of a human being and the jawbone of a orangutan, and it was put together with other parts that were man-made parts. It wasn't even true. So they changed their opinion about it. Say why? Because science has to back the word of God to be true science, not man's technology. Now listen to me very carefully. You can deny him by your Darwinian evolution. Sorry, that's not easy to say on a cold morning. Amen. You can try to explain God away with evolution, but you're going to face God someday. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to this statement. Liberals claim that Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, and all their other gods are the same as Jehovah, just different names. But they're liars. Allah and Jehovah are not the same. Buddha and Jehovah are not the same. Well, we all worship the same God, just a different name. No, we don't. That's why they're trying to stamp out Jesus' name and lift up Muhammad's. That's why they're trying to stamp out Jehovah God and lift up Allah. They are not the same God. You will not die and face Muhammad. Say why? Because Muhammad died. You will not die and face Allah because Allah never existed. You won't die and face Buddha's fat belly. I'm sorry. You won't face him because he died. Jehovah did not die. I'm probably not going the direction you think I'm going this morning, but I'm not going to rattle the windows and preach a hellfire damnation sermon necessarily, though I could. I sincerely want you to be prepared to meet your God. This life on earth is not very long. You know, even if you live as long as my grandmother, who will be 97 in April, it's not a long time in comparison to eternity. Really isn't. You see, you're not like some animal that once you die, life is over and you just cease to exist and go into eternal sleep. Now listen to me very carefully. God made man to live forever. Bob, I was talking with Sandy. I'm not sure if you were there or not that the time where we spoke. And I've watched so many people as they linger between this world and the next and watch their bodies dying. The world says, oh, there's a fight for life. There's a struggle for life. No, there's not. Let me help you with something. Do you know that God made your body to live forever? As we sinned, we broke down that process. The body is not fighting. It is doing what it was made to do. It was made to live. Sin is what caused that breakdown. You say, well, it's fighting. No, it's just like your car. It was made to run. Did you know that if you don't run your vehicle on a regular basis, you'll have more problems than you do if you run it all the time? Some of you truck drivers, Brother Jimmy, Brother Wiley, wherever you are at, those trucks, a diesel especially, best thing to do is as soon as it comes off the factory, fill it full of fuel, turn it on, and until it dies an eternal death, never turn it off. It runs best when it's running all the time. Machinery was made to be put into motion and to stay in motion. Your body was made to be put in motion and stay in motion. Now, listen to this very carefully. God made man to live forever, but when man sinned, we forced God to put on us the same punishment as he put on Satan and those who followed Satan. God's justice required it. Though man still must die as a result of sin, God made it so that man could live forever. Listen to that statement. You have the judgment of death on your eternity, but God made it so that you could live forever. He did not give that opportunity to the devil or his angels. He gave that opportunity to man. You might live 75 or 100 years down here below, but may I tell you, eternity is forever. Now, I want to live a full productive life here on earth. But may I say this? My life's work for eternity is more important than anything. This is just the preparing stage. This is the beginning of eternal life while we're here on earth. Your life on earth is preparation for eternity. You either prepare for heaven or prepare for hell, but you are preparing. I wonder how many people will go to heaven so ill prepared that they're not actually ready when they get there. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You are either using your time here on earth as preparation for eternity, or you'll have to catch up once you get to eternity. Listen to what I mean. Number one, first of all, where will you spend eternity? There are only one of two places a person goes when they die. Either heaven or hell. I went down to where Sandy's dad was down here at hospice this morning. At the beginning part of Sunday school, I got here about 5:45 this morning, and I've been busy and running like crazy, and I wanted to get down there. I ran down there and spent a few moments and asked Brother Gus to put my class in with his, because I just had to get down there. I walked in and spent a few moments with Sandy's daddy. As I walked out, there was a lady down one of the other hall, and you could tell she was having a tough go. I walked by the nurse's station down there. I said, somebody's having a rough go. She said, this one's not going to be pleasant. She said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I've seen your picture somewhere. I said, did you get some candy yesterday? That's it. I walked in there yesterday, and a little lady at the front desk wished me a happy Valentine's Day. She said, where's my candy? She was just kind of being funny. I left. I knew I was coming back. I stopped, got 12 boxes of candy, came back, put them in our church gift bags with gospel tracts in them, and gave that lady one when I went back. She said, "I was just kidding." I said, "No." I said, "I've been married 25 and a half years. I know all women like chocolate." She said, "Yes, we do." And I said, "I got enough for everybody else, too." I took them down to the nurse's station and let the nurses chow down. Amen. She said, "You're that preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "That lady's really having a tough go." I said, "I bet you she's lost." She said, "Oh, sir, if there's ever such a thing as hell on earth, that's it right there." She was screaming, just screaming. Bob, you know what I'm talking about. This morning she was saying, I'm burning. It's enough to almost make your skin crawl. I said, "Do me a favor. Walk down here to room 125. You'll watch a man that's going to heaven with a smile on his face." They said, "We know the difference. It's quite obvious." Can I tell you something? You're either going to go to heaven or hell. There's no in between. You don't just cease to exist. Hell was not made for man. It was created before man was ever created. It was made for the devil and his angels, but God's justice requires the same punishment on man that he put on Satan, because it's the same disobedience. It's the same sin. By the way, God gave us a way out of it. He did not give to the devil and his angels. God did not send Jesus Christ to die for the devil and his angels. God sent Jesus to die for you and me. God loves you even more than he loved the angels of heaven that disobeyed. By the way, did you know that all those that die without Christ one day will go to heaven? You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. That doesn't sound fair." Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. See, they'll stand. The lost will be brought out of the lake of fire or out of hell and stand before God one day at something called the Great White Throne Judgment. All of us Christians will have been raptured, and those that were saved during the tribulation and those thereafter during the millennium, they'll all get their rewards in heaven. At the end of that, God will bring everybody out of hell and bring them to heaven, and they will receive the degree of their punishment for their sin. Just like we will receive our reward, they will receive their judgment. You will never stand before God as a Christian and be judged. You'll just either get rewards or not get rewards. That's the worst of it. But the unsaved, they will be pulled out of hell, stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment, and all of the culmination of all of their sin as it's progressed through history and the effect of it on everybody that their sin affected will be put together in one lump sum, and God will give them their final judgment and their final punishment. Can I tell you something that to me is just one of the most haunting thoughts? Hell is eternal darkness. The last thing they will ever see is heaven. They will go through all eternity having seen heaven and the face of God. You talk about punishment. Then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And the severity of it will be based on their life here and their sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to meet your God? I don't care if you were born into a Christian home. Did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't care if you've lived a good life. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Number two. This is a strange statement, but are you prepared to meet your God in the fact that you don't become all-knowing when you get to heaven? I'm going to help you with something. Did you know that when you go to heaven, you don't become God? we've not been very good at preaching this part of eternity. When you die, or when the rapture takes place and you go to heaven, you don't suddenly know everything. You don't. The only thing that changes is your body, and you lose your sin nature. You lose your desire to sin, and you'll lose your ability to sin. But you will not go to heaven and all of a sudden, Shazam, I know everything. Part of eternity will be learning why some of the things are that were. Because you will not know everything. I forget who I was with the other day. I'm sure it was somebody here. But I was with somebody the other day and I said, I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to punch Adam right square in the nose. Why in the world did he mess everything up? I'm sure I'll lose that sin nature, but guess what? I'm not going to know everything when I get there. Did you know, how many of you have ever gotten a job promotion, and when you got there, you realized you didn't know everything you thought you knew? That's kind of what heaven's going to be like. It's going to kind of like being in the little leagues, and all of a sudden you're thrown into the World Series. You don't know everything you thought you knew. Heaven is a real place. Did you know? I believe heaven is just like the planet Earth. I believe it's a real planet out somewhere in the universe. You say, why do you believe that? I've heard preachers speculate. They've preached on the book of Revelation, and they've preached on prophecy. I heard a guy preach one time that there were 32 levels in a square box that heaven was going to be, and you earned rank the higher up you go. You got to be on different levels. Though you could visit the others, you would live at a certain level. Can I tell you something? There's never been a square planet created anywhere. Say, well, it talks about the new heaven, and it's a perfect cube. Did you know that you can get those same dimensions out of a sphere? Everything in creation is consistent, just so you know. And I really believe heaven is a real place, just like Earth is a real place. I know thousands of people who have gone on before, and they are living in heaven, which is some planet somewhere out in space, I believe in the northern part of where Earth is, because God talks about coming from the north. Amen. He wasn't a southerner, he was a northerner. And anyway, but I believe that heaven is a real place. But may I say this, you will enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave Earth. I don't know how else to say this. Some of you are going to be upset in heaven for a while. Say why? Because you're not going to enjoy heaven. You don't enjoy church down here. You'll play with your cell phone during church. You'll not pay attention. You don't like the preaching of the Word of God. You're saved, but you're not going to enjoy heaven for a while. You're going to have to catch up to everybody. It's time to prepare to meet your God. I was standing out here by the sewer pit this week. Matter of fact, yesterday. Freezing cold. I was talking to the fella that oversees the maintenance of this building for the owners. He helped build this building. He said, Pastor, he said, this world's crazy. I said, yes, sir. I had witnessed to him earlier this week. He's a saved man. He said, we don't have much time left, do we? I said, no, sir, we don't. He said, I told my wife, my bags are packed and I'm ready to go. I said, so am I. I said, Ed, I said, you told me you're saved. He said, yes, sir. He said, I believe the rapture's coming. I said, I do too. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Man, if he came back right now, I'd be as happy as a June bug on the last day of May. Let me tell you, I can't wait. Some of you young people, you just think it's some fantasy somewhere. Boys and girls, God is coming back for his children. Amen. And it's sooner than you know. I wish my children and my grandchildren could understand the America that I grew up in. And those of you that are old enough to be my parents or grandparents, you wish I understood what you know. Now listen to me very carefully. Heaven is a real place with real jobs, just like earth is a real place with real jobs. I don't know about you, but I don't plan on sweeping streets in heaven. I plan on doing something productive. I don't plan just on cleaning toilets in heaven. I plan on doing something bigger in heaven. Now, I may not be part of the ruling up there, but I do plan on moving up the ladder by preparing down here on earth. And my life lived here on earth is my preparation for heaven. I would like to get to know that book well enough so that when I get there, I don't have to catch up. I'd like to learn to listen to the preaching of the Word of God so that when Jesus preaches, he doesn't have to beg for my attention. I'd like to learn the Word of God enough so that when I get there, I don't have to ask which one is Jesus. I know Fanny Crosby wrote the song, "I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nail in his hand." I hope I don't have to see his hands to know. I hope I know that book well enough that when I get there, I'm going to say, that one right there is Jesus. I know, because I know the Word of God. I know what it says. And I hope I know it well enough to be able to do that when I get there. Now, I want to do enough here not to have to train for my life's work in eternity. I hope I'm training for my life's work in eternity here. Some of you are going, and please don't think this statement to be cruel. It's a true statement. Some of you are going to retard your eternity by how you live here on earth. There are Christians in this room, you have more of a desire for smoking and drinking and watching Hollywood and living like the devil than you do for things of God, and you are retarding your life's work in heaven. May I say this? Okay, you've lived 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of your life here on earth. That's fine. That's not even a day with the Lord. My Bible says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Think of how many days you have lived, multiply that by 1,000 years, and it's pretty short. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Whew. Do you know there's never been a human being ever live 1,000 years? Methuselah lived, I believe, 968 years in that ballpark. The second oldest human being, I think, was Adam. It lived about 950 some years. Nobody's ever lived 1,000 years. Nobody. God has. See, this earth is your training. Let me show you what I mean. Let me illustrate it this way. Did you know that when I was in Bible college, I never planned to ever pastor a church? I thought I would just be an assistant pastor my whole life. But I do know that 23 years as an assistant pastor trained me for what I do now. I used all those years as training for what I was to do now. I'll be honest with you. I've had a lot of men call me through the years. Young men, I'm going to Bible college, Brother Bush. I want to be an assistant pastor. Great. What course of study should I take? Take pastor courses. You ought to study and have the same degree that the pastor you work for has. I'm not real big on an assistant pastor's degree. You say, why? I'll tell you why. I was a better help to the pastors I worked for because I understood their workload better. I didn't become a specialist. I didn't specialize in any one area. I became a general practitioner that I could become more to the men that I worked for by understanding more of the work versus just one part of the work. By the way, it's a wonderful way to live. Next, are you preparing to praise God? Are you preparing to praise God? Now, I'm not talking about some show in church where people get up and they wave their hands and shout and say, well, glory, and they have a party in church and say, we were praising God. I think God looks down at that and wants to barf. I'm sorry, throw up. Amen, Casey? Poor Casey had her leg bone cut in half and re-put back together this week. She took pain pills this morning to come to church. But the ride from home to church with pain medication did wonders to her stomach. And she gave her heave offering when she got here. Amen? Oh, God bless her. May I say this? I think that's kind of how this public praise and worship garbage at the Pentecostals put out there is. It's all fake. It's all emotionalism. But may I say this? Okay, let me put it this way. I could come down here in front of my wife and everybody in church. I'm going to embarrass her so I won't make her turn around. And I could give her a big old kiss. I like doing that. Let's preach down here. Now, wait a minute. You say, oh, you love your wife. Yes, I do. But it's not because of how I treat her in public. It's how we live our lives 24/7 that's important. Just because I kiss my wife in public doesn't mean that I would do it in private or vice versa. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And none of your business what I do in private. But just so you know, my kids will tell you, they have never seen a day of their life that their mom and dad haven't kissed each other or held hands. Not one day. My son Josh, before I got married, he said, Dad, you know, I don't ever remember one day that I did not see you kiss Mom, ever, if you were in town. Not one. My son Jeff was near. He said, yeah. He said, old people kissing, that's nasty, Dad. I said, shut up. I said, you're too young to know how good it is. Now, wait a minute. I'm glad my kids, when they think of our marriage, that's what they think about. It's not because of the display in public. It's what's done in private. By the way, it's not your public display of praise God. It's your private display of praise God. Now, let me say, I think some of you men need to learn how to shout amen in church every once in a while. Amen? Come on. I'm for it. I'm not against somebody raising their hand and saying glory to God or hallelujah. I'm not against that. But if that's the only time you praise God, may I say this, you got a lot to learn. You need to learn to sing praises to God. I'm talking about when we sing congregationals. I'm going to make a statement here. I'm probably going to make somebody mad. You say, are you preaching to me? Yes, I'm preaching to everybody in this room. But I can kind of tell you what your walk with God is by how you sing in church. Those of you that don't sing at all, you just stand there. I wonder what your praise relationship with your God is. Now, you say, well, I don't sing good. Well, move your mouth. Grunt. Do something. Say why. By the way, I used to hear preachers say that. I've watched it long enough. They're right. They're right. Good night. There's times I'm in this building all by myself. The acoustics in a 37,000 square foot warehouse are incredible. It doesn't sound any better, but it sounds bigger. Amen. I'll be in here all by myself, and I'll start singing. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I'd long to be free. There came to my heart this sweet message, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea, my grace is sufficient for thee. Boy, I don't know about you, but that one gets me going. I think about how tough things can be, and I'll start singing that. I'll walk through this building one day, and I'll tell God how much I love him. And I just kind of have a little time with God, and I'll start singing. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad Jesus loves even me. Who are you? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. 4.5 years old, I got saved in a junior church in Canton, Ohio. I walked over to my Sunday school teacher after a one-legged man that got his legs shot off in the Vietnam War got done preaching in a primary church on hell. I tugged on her skirt and said, I don't want to die and go to a place like that. We went over to the side, knelt at a little kindergartner-style chair. She opened the Bible and showed me how to get saved, and I got saved. Whew. The same God that saved me still loves me. I don't know about you, that does something to me. Now, I don't sing well, I know that. But I'd never want to get over being saved. Some of you young people and some of you boys and girls need to realize once you get saved, you're saved forever. You ought to fall in love with it. You ought not have to wait till you're 30, 40, 50 years old, been a drunk, a drug addict, a heroin addict, living a life of filth and vileness, and then get saved and decide that somebody has lived through all that. Bless God, look how much God loves me, yeah? And God loves me that much and more because he kept me out of that mess. He kept me out of it. I loved hearing Brother Burton the other night. He grew up in a Christian home, got saved as a little boy. I thank God for the same kind of testimony. I never touched liquor. I smelled it a little bit, but I never touched it. Say, why'd you smell it? Because when I moved into one of the houses we bought, there was a whole bunch of it, and I made my boys smell it till they about vomited, amen, showing them how bad it was. That's about all I've ever done. I chewed tobacco one time, and after two swallows, decided that wasn't what I was ever going to do, amen. My grandfather was a mail pouch chewer. Lord have mercy. Why in the world anybody would put that in their mouth, I have no idea. None. I've been around cigarette smoke. I'm not saying that it's the worst thing in the world, but I'll be honest with you. If it's half as bad as the stuff you blow out that you suck in, it can't be that good. Whew. Can I tell you something? You ought to learn how to praise God. You got to learn how to tell God that you love him. By the way, I'm not talking about being some weird Pharisee. Standing up and, you know, going to Sheets and you get your cup and say, oh, thou God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the other Boam gods. I'm not talking about that. Good night. Quit being a Pharisee. But did you know what? I'll be talking to somebody in public and I'll say, praise God. I don't know if they're saved or not, and they'll look at me. I'll say, what's the matter? They said, you said praise God. I said, yeah, that's worth praising God over. Oh. It doesn't bother me. Everybody doing all right? I better hurry. Let me review, and then I'll get you to the last point. Number one, where will you spend eternity? Number two, when you get to heaven, you're not going to know everything. Number three, you need to prepare by praising God now. By the way, you are going to praise God for eternity. Some of you are going to be miserable for about the first 3,000 years of heaven. Some of you don't like to sing praises to God. You'd rather listen to your rock music or your country music. Well, I hate to tell you, but Willie Nelson and Dolly Parton and the rest of the gang don't have anything on Jesus. And all this modern music and rock music and all this other trash, they have nothing on Jesus. Nothing. Well, you just sing weird songs, preacher. You got boring music. Well, guess what? Your music's going to die and go to hell, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven singing God's music. You might as well get practiced up for it here. They're not going to be singing country western songs in heaven. Everybody doing all right? All right, here we go. Number four, are you preparing to serve God in heaven? Are you preparing to serve God in heaven? I texted Brother Dan and some others this morning, and I said, it's too cold to put people out on the parking lot. We're not going to have parking lot attendance this morning. I'm not going to risk the health of our men out in that brutal weather. Now, wait a minute. I don't know that this is true. I have a feeling those guys were getting ready to bundle up to do it no matter what. I couldn't do it. Man, I went out there to shovel snow at 6:30 this morning for about 10 minutes and about froze up death. I thought, there's no way these guys need to be out in this mess. We can park our cars once without those guys out there. I'm not going to risk their health over it. Now, that's one way they serve God. Thank God for those kind of men. But let me ask you a question. Are you preparing to serve God in heaven? I get to use my life to serve people. Can I tell you something? I love it. I love it. Bob, is it up here with you and your dear wife and your father-in-law? I don't enjoy watching people suffer, but I enjoy being with people when they do, trying to help them, let them know I love them. I love putting my arm around this guy right here because he's facing a little battle right now and say, Bob, I love you, and we're going to make it together. I enjoy that. I enjoy others. You've been to me, and I know what your problems, I know what your heartaches are. Wednesday night, Brother Taylor and I were standing by the door down here, church just getting started, getting things open. I saw a big old tractor trailer drive down the road here, and I heard the horn blow. I took my phone out and said, good to see you, Ray. I knew who it was. He was missing church, but he was letting us know he was here, amen. Man, I can't tell you what that did for me, Ray. That blessed my heart. Scared me to death at first. I thought somebody's going to get killed. Now, wait a minute. I get to live my life serving God's people here. Can I tell you what? That's just practice for heaven. It's just practice for heaven. One of our newer folks the other night at the banquet, I was going around and kind of collecting plates that were empty without getting my fingers bit off. I always ask, are you done? Would you like me to take that? You say, why? I've been around Baptist people long enough. I've lost a finger in all, you know. And good night, Arlene had four plates full of food. I didn't know which one to take, amen? Now, wait a minute. I was going around picking up plates and throwing them away, just enjoying talking with folks. And one of the newer folks said, oh, you don't need to take my plate. I can do that. I said, no, but I can too. They were almost shocked. Can I tell you something? If I don't do it at home, I get beat. No, I mean, did you know that I love doing that? I enjoy doing that. Say why? I love serving people. Did you know that waiting on God doesn't mean sitting on your blessed do nothing? It's like when you go to the restaurant and you have a waiter or a waitress. They're not doing nothing at your table. They're serving you. And waiting on God means you serve God. When's the last time you were serving God? Say, well, I don't have the health I used to have. God said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name and you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. There's something for everybody to do. Brother Taylor's out there opening and closing the door and holding it closed on Kay. He's serving God, amen? You know, there's something for everybody to do. May I say this, I'm not nearly all I want to be for God here. But I sure do want to learn all I can here, so when I get there, I don't have a whole lot of time to make up. I'll be honest with you. The thought of dying does not encourage me. Brother Gary Berry had bypass surgery on Thursday. And thank you for praying. He was supposed to have five-way bypass surgery. Ended up with only having three that needed done. And he's doing well. But I talked to him Wednesday afternoon, Brother Gus. He said, Brother Bush, he said, I don't care how much you preach on heaven and dying, it's going to be okay. He said, I'm scared. I said, well, that means you're not going to die. He said, why you say that? I said, you don't have dying grace. I said, Brother Barry, you know it. Those that are ready to die and they're ready to go, they know when it's time. I said, it's not time for you yet. Can I tell you something? The thought of that scares me a little bit too. But can I tell you something? I want to die preaching. I want, not necessarily in the pulpit, but just having preached. I've given enough people heart attacks, but I want to go working. Say, when are you going to retire? When they put me in a casket. I don't plan on retiring. I plan on just going and 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 going until I can't go no more. You say, why? I want to go out giving it everything I got. I've only got one shot here. I might as well give it everything I've got. By the way, when I close my eyes here, I don't want to have to try to make up for it in heaven. I just want to keep on going. Let me ask you a question. By doing all you are doing now, are you preparing for heaven? Are you prepared to meet your God? I wish every young person, every old person would look at me for a moment, and everybody in between. Rules, rules, rules. That's all your church is all about. I've heard that before. What a joke. You know, ladies, if you would learn to dress like God says, watch this. It's preparation for heaven. That's all it is. Men, if you'd learn to dress like a man, except for in your hookie lowing, amen, Brother Jimmy. By the way, that wasn't a skirt. There's no way that covered enough to be considered a skirt, amen. There was too much territory and not enough grass. Ellen said she was going to wear one. I told her I had a lawnmower and a weed eater, and if she came, we were going to use them. No way. But may I say this? You know, if we would just learn to live by that book, is all it is preparation for heaven. And young ladies, listen to me. You ought not dress as to attract men's attention. You ought to dress to attract God's attention. By the way, I'm just trying to get you ready for heaven. I'm not mad. Did you know that we ought to forgive one another? Did you know that some people that hate your internal organs, you're going to spend eternity with? You better learn to love them now. Yes, sir. Do you know, I don't have a person in this world that I hate. I even love my enemies. That's easier to love them when I don't have to be with them all the time. And I understand that. But may I say this? There's not a human being on the face of this earth that I could not sincerely say, I love you. Not one. Not one. By the way, I'm going to spend eternity with a lot of them. Some of you aren't going to enjoy heaven because of all your enemies. You've let them get the best of you. Why don't you forgive them and go on? I'm not going to rob myself of eternity. How about you? Some of you are going to have to get your bitterness resolved in heaven. I hope. Good thing I'm not God. Because I hope some of you that are bitter against somebody, that they're your next door neighbor in heaven. Say, well, what if God put your mother-in-law next to you in heaven? I'll be happy because I get along with my mother-in-law. Say, why? Because my wife will be there. She can keep her entertained for eternity. I'm teasing. You know, there's not a person on the face of this earth that if God put them next door to me, I wouldn't be satisfied with. Some of you have plenty of faces going through your mind. You're thinking, I hope they're not even in my neighborhood. I hope they're not on the same side of heaven as me. God help you. I mean that. Do you know, I don't care who it is. You say, well, I'll be a perfect then. No, you won't. You'll be sinless, but you won't be perfect. Because you'll enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave earth. The same. Some of you better learn that this is preparation for heaven. Guess what? I'm prepared. I'm still working on it, but I'm preparing. I'm going to spend each and every day of my life getting ready. How about you? How about you? Every head bowed, every eye closed.